You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Community Church of Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net. And thanks for joining us.
And look at all of you here today on a sunny morning. Here you are inside to worship the Lord together. That's pretty fantastic. Now, we know there are some of you who are listening or watching online who are away playing at the beach or, you know, what have you. That's okay. You're allowed to be gone one Sunday per year. You chose a good Sunday. But so glad to see all of you here this morning. And it's so great you're all wearing duck colors. I love your green. I just think it's fantastic. We've declared a national holiday for the ducks, wearing green, so that's fantastic too. But actually, we are also, though, counting down to Easter together, and Easter weekend is just going to be fantastic. And something we wanted to make available to you, or at least make you aware of, is something that we're doing in our children's ministry with our kids and our children's ministry families, and that is we have this collection of eggs, and we're going to go around egging people between now and Easter, yeah. And if anyone's offended by that, you can just tell them we're from East Hill Church over here in Gresham. No, just kidding. But we're not kidding about this. This is actually a pretty fun idea, I think, and we just wanted to make it accessible and available to you. So in here we have 12 eggs that are filled with candy. Well, yeah, 12 eggs, 11 of them have candy that you can put in them, but there's one by design that is empty. And so the idea is you go to someone's house, home, whatever, who you want to invite to Easter weekend, and you distribute these eggs in their lawn or whatever, and then you leave this note on their door that says, "You've been egged." And it then invites them with your name on it to come to Easter weekend. So if this is something you'd like to take advantage of, we are making it available to you as well. Our children and children's ministry families will be doing it. But it's at a kiosk out in the lobby. So when the service is over, if you want to swing by and grab one of these, go egg someone with blessing over the next couple weeks, okay? So that being said, I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward, and we're going to receive our morning offering. And when we gather together like this, we worship the Lord through community, through singing, through time in the Word, and also through our giving. Your faithful giving to the mission and vision here at Grace is what enables us to meet needs in this community and to change lives in the name of Jesus Christ. So thank you for your faithfulness. Let me just pray blessing over that in our time in the Word now. Lord, thank you again for each person who's here, each person who's watching, listening online. Lord, together we come and seek you and ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your Word. Thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you reveal yourself to us. And as we listen to your Word together, consider how you would call us to further follow you and love you with our lives. We ask that you will make that personal and direct to each one of us because we want to know you more. We want to be more like you. We want the life of blessing that you promised to each one of us when we trust and obey you. So Lord, would you have your way among us? And as we collect these offerings, they are a tangible reminder that everything we have comes from you. And so as an act of worship, we choose collectively as your body, as a believing community in the Lord Jesus Christ to pool these resources so we can meet needs in your name and give others the hope that we have here this morning. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So this morning you're going to see real quickly that there is a generosity theme that's going to pervade what we do here this morning, and it's especially embedded in this passage that we'll look at. If you haven't been with us, we are doing a countdown to Easter, and we are in a series in the Gospel of Mark where we're looking at Jesus' last week of life before his death, burial, and resurrection. And we started this series last week. We looked at the temple cleansing, and Jesus comes to the temple, and he not only cleanses it, really he judges it, and he condemns it. And it's a very powerful passage. And if you'll remember, he curses a fig tree and kind of uses that and the cleansing of the temple to be an object illustration of what believing faith through prayer looks like. And remember, we're called to pray boldly and expectantly and forgivingly. And so this week, we're going to be looking at really this idea of believing faith. Now we come to the conspiracy, because if you'll remember with me back to last week, when Jesus cleanses the temple, that is the final tipping point for the religious leaders. At that point, they decide they're going to take his life and they're going to kill him. And this week, we're going to see that now how they're going to do that is going to begin to take shape and form. And now there's this conspiracy that's going to come together. So we'll look at that today. And then next week, we'll jump back to the beginning of Mark chapter 11 and look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as we call it. And then Easter weekend, on Good Friday, we'll look at the conflict. We'll look at how all this culminates in his crucifixion and his burial. But then on Easter Sunday, we will celebrate the great comeback where he comes back to life and what that means for you and me. So it'll be a great celebration. We hope you're able to be here for all of it, okay? So with that being said, profound story today in Mark of generosity and devotion and love and commitment. And it reminds me of this story that I ran across some time ago that I saved for an occasion like this. And this is the headline, and this really did happen. The headline is, Pizza Guy Tipped $700 by a Church. And the church learns later how it actually helped him. So here we go. This is out of Mentor, Ohio. A random act of kindness snowballed into something huge. A pizza delivery guy never saw it coming, and it was a life changer. A tired 22-year-old Jeff Lewis was called in early one Sunday morning to Gionina's pizza shop where he worked before they opened in order to deliver a couple pizzas to the congregation of Life Point Church. Now, evidently, one of the classes at this church had chose to order pizza for breakfast, evidently. And I mean, I'm good with that. Pizza, breakfast, lunch, dinner, that works, right? Take out your phones and let's... No, I'm just kidding. But for this church class, they had ordered a couple pizzas, evidently. The pastor got wind of it, and this is where the story picks up. Pastor Ken Wright had an idea for this random delivery guy who was about to walk through the door. So he thought to himself, you know what? Let's really tip him. I'm going to tip him $100. So what came next led Jeff Lewis, the pizza guy, to upload an emotional message to YouTube, and you can go and watch it. I watched it myself last night. Here's a quote from what he uploaded. Quote, you know, the most amazing thing happened. The whole church came up to me and gave me over $700 for a tip. And so this is a picture of the pastor calling him up on stage to give him this tip. And of course, he's just completely blown away by it. And this is what the pastor went on to say. You know, it was spontaneous. It just happened. The congregation got involved. They just started lining up one by one, taking out money in order to tip this pizza guy. And it transformed his life. And we'll come back and look at how that actually happened here in just a little bit. Because this story today is a story of incredible transformation. It is a story of generosity, and it is a story probably for a number of you that is familiar to you. It's actually mentioned in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the anointing of Jesus by this woman. Now, we don't know necessarily who she was, but many scholars believe, and I think they're right, that John and Matthew and Mark are describing the same woman. And if that is true, in John chapter 12 in particular, we're told of her identity, and it's Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. It seems that Luke's version of this story, Luke chapter 7, is another anointing, and it's very, very possible Jesus was anointed multiple times. It was common custom at feasts, and we'll look at that in just a little while, to anoint someone and to show honor to them. And it's very possible, even probable, that there were multiple anointings of Jesus, but this one in particular is described for us. So as I read this passage to you, I'd like you to watch for this. Watch for the contrast between how the religious leaders and some of the disciples respond to Jesus and how the healed leper and the woman, Mary, respond to Jesus, because how we respond to Jesus, catch this, how we respond to Jesus reveals what we believe about Jesus. So this is where we pick up our story. Now, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so they watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So let's look at the setting of this. We're told it happens during the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And remember with me that the Passover looked back some 1,300 years to when God had freed the people from slavery in Egypt, brought them out through the Exodus, and remembered how the night before that happened, the people had been told to put blood, a lamb's blood in particular, on the lintels and doorposts of the homes. And when the angel of death passed over with the final plague, the final curse on the Egyptian people, because they and Pharaoh refused to let the people go, if you'll remember, the angel of death would pass over those homes, but where homes didn't have that, the firstborn died. And so God commanded after the Exodus for his people to always remember and celebrate the Passover, looking forward to when the Lamb of God would come who would take away the sins of the world. And so there was a festival that followed the Passover called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which remembered when they left Egypt, they had been told to make bread without leaven so they could leave quickly. So the whole thing remembered the past, but also looked to the future. And this was one of the pilgrimage festivals where if you were with any kind of reaching distance to Jerusalem, you came to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And so the city of Jerusalem, the population would swell 3, 4, some even think 7 to 10 times its original size. So you have hundreds of thousands of people crammed into Jerusalem. In fact, there were so many, the city couldn't contain them. So they all pitched tents outside the city. I mean, it was amazing. But the priests say, not during the festival or the people may riot. Because you have all these pilgrims who have come who were anticipating the Messiah, and history tells us there were a number of false messiahs who would rise up, especially during these festivals, and declare themselves to be Messiah, and there were riots, and the Romans brutally put those down. And so there was no going to be occupied Jerusalem on their watch. They just weren't going to allow that to happen. So the city was a powder keg. Kind of reminds me of this. You remember this? You know how long it's been since I've used a Star Wars illustration in a sermon? And some of you are saying, yeah, not long enough, okay? But all that being said, if you'll remember Rogue One, this is the city of Jedha. And that's Captain Endor and Jyn Erso and K2SO. And the Empire is another empire. The Imperial Empire is, you know, about to destroy this city. And there's just this palatable tension. And in this scene, Captain Endor says, "This place is about to blow." And that was the vibe of Jerusalem during these festivals. And we're told through other historical sources that Pilate, the governor at the time, would move his headquarters into Jerusalem, bring additional troops because it was a powder keg. And we're told that during this time, Jesus had gathered in the home of Simon with others, with his disciples, in the home of Simon the leper. And, you know, I was thinking about this. There are a lot of Simons in the Bible, right? I mean, there's Simon Peter, one of the disciples, Simon the Zealot, one of the disciples, Simon the brother of Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, Simon of Cyrene, Simon Cowell, Simon and Garfunkel. You know, there's all the, okay, we went off the rails on those last two, but there's a lot of Simons in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and this isn't all of them. And this is Simon the leper. How would you like that for your name? And we're not sure why he was named that, but many scholars, again, and this makes sense to me, seems right, many scholars believe he had been healed of leprosy. And some have even offered, and we don't know this, but some have offered as a possibility that this celebration could be going on in the midst of the Passover because he had recently been healed. And so this was a party to celebrate his healing. We don't know that. All we know is this took place in his home. But Mark's real focus is this woman, who we from here will call Mary because of what John 12 tells us. So Mary comes, and it says she has this very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she breaks it and pours the perfume on his head. So let's say you and I decided we are going to order pizza this morning, and we order pizza and we're eating together, and you come over to me, unbeknownst to me, and you get behind me and you dump, you know, a whole flask of some kind of perfume on my head. You know, how would you respond if that was you? I mean, well, let's throw down. What are you doing, right? Well, but this was customary. This is what you did. In the ancient Near East, in the first century, this is how you honored someone. This is a very, if not common, uncommon thing. And Jesus was the guest of honor, so of course she's doing this, but there was incredible significance to this, and part of this significance was the expense. Nard was imported from India. It was profoundly rare and prohibitively expensive. And it's estimated here in what the disciples and especially Judas Iscariot said in their indignation that it was worth more than a year's wages. How much money do you make within a year? Now, can you imagine buying perfume and sacrificing it, investing it, using it in this way to honor another? It's beautiful. And it's profound. And yet those around her call it a waste. Why this waste of perfume? And again, John in particular tells us that this was Judas who was leading the charge here, declaring this a waste of perfume. And they rebuke her harshly. And this word for rebuke is this idea, comes from this idea of a horse snorting in annoyance. I mean, it's just like, you've got to be kidding me. This is so ludicrous and ridiculous. What a waste. And in their indignation, they're expressing their disgust, and I think they're shaming her. And yet Jesus defends her and says she did what she could. Now, did she really know what she was doing? And we don't know. But this is what we do know. Jesus says that she has prepared him for his burial in this beautiful, lavish act of devotion and generosity. And you know, I look at this and I wonder, where did she get that kind of money? If this was worth a year's wages, I mean, I don't have a year's wages to do something like this. So how did she? Did she come into an inheritance? Or, how do we figure that out? Well, I don't think we need to figure that out. I don't think that's necessarily the point. She doesn't waste it. She worships him with it. And she does what she could. This is what she could give. And it was this extravagant gift. And this is super significant. She worships him and he receives it. Jesus basically says, this isn't a waste. I'm worth it. She's preparing me for my burial. Because what was coming his way in just a number of days was the cross. And crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the low. This was for terrorists and criminals of the worst sort. And it was designed to be excruciating, which is, by the way, where that word comes from. They didn't know how to describe the crucifixion of the cross. And as you study the etymology, the development of that word, it goes all the way back to crucifixion. That it was so painful, so shameful, so humiliating, so horrific and awful. Only the lowest of the low were subjected of that, and their bodies weren't anointed. They were considered trash. And someone who was crucified wouldn't be anointed. And yet Jesus is saying, in a very real sense, because I'm not going to be anointed, she's anointing me now and preparing me for my death. and you think about how all this is playing out, and really the arc of Easter and what we celebrate and what we remember. And in many ways, it doesn't make sense. The plan of redemption on the surface doesn't make sense. So Jesus is going to win by losing? Because that's exactly what it looks like. How many of you following March Madness? Okay, all two of you. Great. I don't really follow March Madness, but you think about it in this sense. So a game is played today, and the coach says, yeah, we're going to win this game. We're going to win. And they play the game, and they get destroyed. I mean, they lose, and they lose badly. And the coach steps up to the microphone for the press conference and says, yeah, we won. We won by losing. What would people say? What a genius. I can't believe he figured that out. No, they'd say he's unemployed. And with good reason. You don't win by losing, or do you? Is that not exactly what happens in God's plan of redemption? Jesus loses his life so we can have ours. This king who rides into Jerusalem, which we'll see this next weekend, on a donkey, not a war horse like a victorious king would, but riding in on a donkey like a king who's coming to proclaim peace. He is going to bring peace between us and God. He's going to show that he is truly the promised one, the one who the whole Passover, all those centuries pointed to. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's going to defeat death by dying himself and then rising again. And so Mary's costly, precious, profound gift of love and devotion is amazing, and it is the tipping point for Judas. If she's going to waste her money in this way, then I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And get this, the chief priest didn't come to him, he went to them. He's the one who initiates the betrayal of Jesus. And again, here's that irony and the contrast we were looking for. The very people who should be anointing Jesus, who should be recognizing him for who he is, the religious leaders, at least some of the disciples. Instead, it's the last people you would expect, a former leper and a woman, Mary. They're the ones who recognize Jesus for who he is. And once again, I'm reminded in my own life, how I respond to Jesus, how you respond to Jesus, reflects what you truly believe about Jesus. So let's cut to the chase here. What is believing faith? What did Jesus say believing faith was all about? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? When Jesus came and announced the kingdom of God, he said this, and I'm sorry, that's Mark 1:15, not 14:15. But he said, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That is a one-time thing, and that is an ongoing thing. This idea of repenting, of turning away from our sin and our selfishness and our brokenness and turning towards God, turning towards Jesus, and truly changing. And what's so remarkable about this reality is that this is about changing from the inside out, not the outside in. Empty religion says, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, and somehow you might be good enough to be acceptable to God. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. That the God of the universe wants such an intimate relationship with us that he literally comes inside of us and lives in us through his Holy Spirit. And all you need to receive him is need. Because it's not based on what you do, it's based on what he has done for you and how you respond to that. There's no way to earn God's acceptance. You just receive it through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and receiving him into your life. And so the change that begins to happen is an inside-out change. It's a change of thinking. It's a change of allegiance. It's a change of value. And yes, it is a change of behavior and words. It is a whole person response. And so you trust and entrust yourself to him, but you have to do it on his terms. And what are his terms? Repent and believe. Believing in Jesus means giving in. You got to give in to him. You need to receive him. And you need to believe. And the amazing thing is, he will help you. In fact, you need his help. Scripture declares over and over again, you cannot come to him on your own. You need his help to come to him. So have you asked him for his help? And what we celebrate at Easter is he wins through losing. He dies. And everybody thinks, well, that's the end of it. No, he rises again on the third day. He defeats death. And he offers life as a result. Life now. The life that we're all looking for in so many empty places and empty things. He offers us a life now. And then he offers us eternal life on top of that. He removes this inward bent that we all have apart from him, this bent to be selfish and sinful and self-focused and to make life all about us. We don't have to live like that anymore. Because you don't add Jesus to your life, you make him your life. So have you? Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to make Jesus your life and not just add him to your life? It means, like Mary example to us, you give him everything. He gets all of you. Mary was all in her act of devotion and worship. The question isn't, does he want all of you? The real question is, do you and I want all of him? Because sometimes we treat following Jesus, repenting and believing in him, like a trip to Costco. Why do we go to Costco? Why does any of us go to Costco? It's for the samples. Come on, people. Right? Who goes to Costco to shop? We go for the samples, right? In a gathering this size, I'm confident in saying this, especially with this going out to those who are watching and listening online. Too many of you are sampling Jesus. Too many of us treat Jesus like a Costco sample. That he can have this much, but not everything. You see, we live in a culture that is allergic to commitment. A culture that is avoidant of commitment. But when Jesus asks you and me to follow him, he wants us to be all in. He wants all of us, which means we don't follow and trust and obey him when it works for us. When it's comfortable, when it's easy. Once again, that's living life on our terms and not his. So let's take this for a test drive. Does Jesus have all of you in your marriage? In how you treat your husband? In how you love your wife? Does Jesus have your other relationships? In how you treat your friends? In how you treat the people at work? Or how about just how you work? Are you the person who shows up late and leaves early, and you consider that worshiping God with your work? Really? Or your money? Wow, there's one. Boy, this passage so encourages me and inspires me and challenges me. With how I use my resources, with how I invest my resources, not just my money, why stop there? My time, my relationships, do I give to others? Do I give to him the way he has given to me? And while we begin to really chase this for what it means, in God's economy, values and motives are just as important as executables and outcomes and results. I mean, what others thought was a waste was actually a profound act of worship with what Mary did. Man, I wanna live like that. Because following Jesus is about giving all you have. Living the gospel is a response to the gospel. We love other people because Jesus has first loved us. Mary could live this way because of how Jesus had loved her. Man, we think about Mary and her response. What motivated that? What fueled that? I think we have some ideas. If we go back to John chapter 11, which preceded this account in John chapter 12, what happened in Mary's life? Her brother died. Lazarus had died. And Jesus shows up, declares himself to be the resurrection of life, resurrection and the life, and then he proves it. And he brings Lazarus back to life. She had gotten her brother back. Man, is there someone in your life you wish you could have back? Man, I got a list. Parents, a sister, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends. How would I feel if Jesus brought one of them back? I mean, holy smokes. Would you not be profoundly grateful? But Jesus doesn't have to bring someone back that we've lost in order to be grateful. For those of you who know the Lord, who love him and follow him, take a moment and think about this. Where would you be right now without him? What kind of life would you be living? What would you be doing? I mean, at the end of the day, how empty would your life and mine be? And many of you have heard this story because it has stuck with me all these years, and I've probably told it a couple times, but when I was in college, I ran into a friend who I hadn't seen for 10 years. And he was in a group of guys who I used to run with when I was in middle school. At the time, I lived in Eugene, Springfield. I had moved on up to Portland for some years and then had gone back to school at Southern Oregon State down in Ashland, land of Shakespeare and all sorts of stuff. And I ran into this guy my sophomore year. I hadn't seen him in years. And said, "Gary, how are you doing, man? What's going on?" We talked a little bit and caught up. And then I just began to quiz him about my friends who I used to hang out with, my friends whose approval meant so much to me. And one by one, we went down the list. And by any measure, by any metric, most of them had train wrecked their lives. I mean, one guy had dated a former girlfriend of mine. And again, let's not get too excited. In middle school, girlfriends last like a day, right? It starts with a note. Do you like me? Yes, no, maybe. And then it ends. Will you still go with me? Yes, no, maybe. And then no. All in a day's work. They had slept together. He got her pregnant. Of course, they weren't married. And so she had their baby, and then he left her to be a single mom. And another friend who was wrecking his life through an addiction, and another friend who was wrecking his life through drugs, and another friend who, again, just really wasn't going anywhere with his life. Again, by any measure or metric, just not in a good place. These were the people whose opinion meant everything to me. And before I knew Jesus Christ, before I knew I had his approval, I desperately wanted theirs. And I feel like God gifted me with a look into what my past could have been, or even my present. Because if I still would have been running with that group, if I would have never met Jesus after I had moved, I could very easily see myself in that. And I was so profoundly grateful. Because what has Jesus given you and me? I woke up this morning and I saw that sunrise, as some of you did, and man, I had joy. Because I know who made it. He's the same God I was coming to worship with you this morning. The same God who has been speaking into my life through this passage all week and the other passages I've been reading. He's the God who's given me a future. I know where I'm going. I am not afraid of death, not real excited about the process, but I can honestly tell you, I am not afraid of death. I know who I have believed and where I am going. And so can you. And I have a significance in my life that I cannot get through how much money I make, what other people think of me, what they post about me, what I accomplish. It's a significance that is unshaken and unchanged by the circumstances around me. And I have a foundation that will never crumble, never change, never fade, that I will find nowhere and nothing else or no one else. And if that wasn't enough, God gives me himself, and so does he you. His Holy Spirit lives inside me. I am never alone. Even when I'm lonely, never alone. Even when things are difficult, not alone. Why wouldn't I want to give all of myself to him after all that he has given to me? And the same is true for you. So once again, how we respond to Jesus really does reflect what you and I believe about Jesus. So let's come back to the rest of our story. Pizza guy shows up, and he's given a boatload of money. And actually, through some other sources I read, he wasn't given $700. At the end of the day, he was given over $1,000. $1,000. And he posts this video, and this is what he said. Quote, "I'm having such a hard time lately, just struggling to stay clean. And I'm just trying to get my life back." And Jeff Lewis never told the congregation that part of the story when the pastor summoned him up on stage to receive the money. Pastor Wright and the church members believe now that God was touching all of them, helping Lewis overcome an addiction that he hadn't revealed in the sanctuary or even fully in his video, but that led to raw emotion where real life struggle meets overwhelming gratitude. Lewis said the only reason he posted a video on YouTube was that so he could show his family and friends who lived in another part of the country what had happened to him. In the video, Lewis wipes away tears and says, "It truly amazes me that people who don't even know me just wanted to help that much." And after their delivery, Lewis came back to the store to share his good news and has since been overwhelmed by all the support, the pizza restaurant manager said as he was talking to the media. Quote, "Jeff doesn't want all the attention, but he's so grateful. And that kind of thing just rubs off on you, you know? The first thing Jeff did when he got back was to share that money with all the other delivery guys that work here." But Pastor Wright sees Lewis's testimony as more than that. "We can change the world one life at a time," Pastor Wright said. And Jeff Lewis ends his YouTube video with a single word: blessed. God has blessed me. And God has blessed you. And we are blessed to be a blessing to others. And this morning, once again, he asks you and me to follow him, not just with part of us, but with all of us. He asks you to go all in. So as our worship team comes and we prepare to respond and we sing this beautiful song about surrendering to Jesus, what does that look like for you here this morning? Do you need to surrender him by giving in? By receiving him in your life, you know that he has been trying to reach into your heart and life. And it is not a coincidence that once again this morning, you're hearing about this God who pursues you, who loves you, who wants you to step into his kingdom and into a life-changing relationship with him. I'm going to pray in just a moment, give you the chance just to do just that. We have a baptism this morning. And when you choose to follow Jesus, one of the ways that he asks us to publicly declare that is to get baptized. That shows us that picture of his death, burial, and resurrection, but also our death, burial, and resurrection, so to speak, that we go into the water in our old life, we come out of the water, and it symbolizes the new life we have. And that our sins have been washed away through knowing Jesus. Some of you have never done that. I have great news for you. We have systematically removed every excuse for you not to get baptized here this morning. We have plenty of water, and it's warm. We have clothes for you to wear, a towel for you. I'm going to go stand right over there in the back. You come talk to me, and we'll get you baptized here this morning. For others of you, God this morning has put his finger on someplace in your life where you know you're not fully following him. So as an act of gratitude, really as an act of repentance, how will you choose to give him that area back? And man, for all of us, let's remember, let's celebrate what he has done for us. Easter isn't just history, it's reality. And it's an everyday experience. So let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that anyone here this morning, or even watching and listening online, who has not made that defining moment decision to receive you into their life as their Lord and Savior, they would choose to do that this morning. They would stop sampling you and would choose to follow you and receive you fully just by asking, Jesus, will you come into my life as my Lord and Savior? And Lord, for all of us, myself included, we lose sight of what you have done for us. We focus on what we don't have instead of what we do have, especially with what we have in you. So would you remind us all over again of what you've given to us, how you have blessed us. And as an act of gratitude, would we be generous people in our relationships, in how we respond to others and what we do with our time and our resources. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who hasn't been baptized, that you would give them the courage to stand up, come talk to me, and get baptized this morning. And we celebrate the life that we'll get to see that has been changed. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So will you stand with me, please? And as we do so, I just want to say, kids, it is so great having you here to just participate in this baptism and to see it and to celebrate it. We love having you here. And I hope that you and your parents will be handing out a bunch of eggs these next 2 weeks to invite friends, neighbors to Easter weekend, right? You ever egg somebody? This is your big chance. Here it is. With blessing. Go do it, okay? And for the rest of you, we do have these kits out in the lobby at the kiosk, and we want to encourage you to grab one if you can make use of it. And I love the reality of baptism and the fact that this isn't about a religion that we talk about here. This is about a relationship with the living God, and he changes us from the inside out, and he gives us hope. That's what we celebrate every day, and that's what we really celebrate at Easter time. So for those of you here in the room and for those of you worshiping and listening online, if you made that defining moment choice to follow Jesus when we prayed earlier, would you please tell someone, tell the person you brought? I would love to hear that and to celebrate that with you. We also have our prayer teams up here off to the sides. I know them personally, and I feel 100% confident in entrusting you to them and them to you. So if there's anything that we can pray for you about, please take advantage of that. And I have good news if you haven't gotten baptized. We have another service. And plenty of water. And we have literally had people who have been watching or listening online get in their cars and drive here for the next service in order to be baptized. So that is an option that's available to you as well. And for those of you here in the room, you want to stick around, we'll dunk you the next service. We love baptisms because they underscore the reality that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he changes lives and gives hope one life at a time. And with that in mind, I was reminded of these verses out of the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and it says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." So as we go from here, remember that Jesus has enriched you. He makes you and I rich. So live like rich people. Be generous. Look for opportunities to give and love and serve, especially where you're not going to get credit for it, because that honors the Lord. And that's not wasteful. That's worshipful. So let me pray his blessing over us. Lord, thank you again for this time we've had to celebrate you, to seek you together, to hear from your word, to have these powerful songs of worship speak into our lives. Lord, you've given yourself to us. So now we want to give ourselves to you. We don't just want to sample you. We invite you into every part of our lives. And as we go from here, would we love others the way we have first been loved? And I thank you for each person who is here and pray your richest blessing over them in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So go egg someone and we will see you next Sunday.
Thank you for joining us for sermon audio from Grace Community Church here in Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net.